Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 16 with When the Time Comes. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are continuing to consider events leading up to the Lord's death. And now in John chapter 16, the Lord continues his teaching to his disciples as they travel from the upper room where they had had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this portion, he reveals truth to them about what will happen after he has left them, and then more truth about the Comforter or Paraclete he is going to send, whom we know as the Holy Spirit. So John 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Now we need to realize that there is no break in the original Greek, in the original writing of John, between John 15 and 16. The fact is that these chapter breaks we've put in, they've just been put in by men. They weren't originally put there by God. And they help us to find various locations within the book and give a reference and people know where to look. But the chapters, the verses, all those things were added in later and they aren't inspired. So the Lord's statement here is really continuing right on from where he left off at the end of John 15, when in verse 27, he was talking about them bearing witness because they've been with him from the beginning. And so he goes right on and said that he has spoken these things to them that they should not be made to stumble. Now that word for stumble is a word that means trapped or actually scandalized. Now things are about to happen to him that they weren't expecting at all. His arrest, his death on the cross, his burial. Well, they weren't expecting those things and they could easily then be scandalized by what was about to happen to him. But he says that he had spoken these things to them, he revealed these things to them, so that when the time came, they wouldn't be trapped, they wouldn't be scandalized by them. I believe that the same thing is true of us, that we need to know God's word, or otherwise we too might be trapped or scandalized. See, if you don't know God's word, if you don't really know what God has said, if you just kind of have a vague idea of what Christianity is all about and just a kind of scattered idea of a few various passages of Scripture, but don't really know it very well. Well, then someone who knows the Bible a little bit better than you might be able to come along and trap you with the Bible, scandalize you, cause you to go astray from Christ, convince you of something that isn't true at all, just because you don't know the truth, just because you don't know God's words. So the fact is that we too need to know the things that God reveals to us, both in what Christ said here in John, of course, and in all the Word of God, so that we can't be trapped, so that we can't be scandalized by some false teacher who comes along and points out things to us that we didn't know and then leads us astray. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So he tells them that they are going to be put out of the synagogue. He says, don't be scandalized when this happens. Expect it to being put out of the synagogue. Now, we might not think that sounds so bad, because we probably think of being put out of the synagogue as being the same thing as being kicked out of a church. You think that, well, that would be hard to take. That would be a tough experience to go through, getting kicked out of a church that you didn't want to leave. But you could just pick yourself up and keep on going. It wouldn't be the end of the world. We have to understand that being put out of the synagogue was more than that in their culture. It was a terrible thing. Because the synagogue was more than just a religious place where you went to live your religious life, and then you could go off and work at your job and do other things, and you could stop going to synagogue altogether if you wanted to. No, the synagogue was actually their community center. So to be kicked out of the synagogue was more than being kicked out of a religious organization. it meant that you were kicked out of the community. Now, to be kicked out of the community, that means, like I told you before, that you could go to a store and nobody in the store would wait on you. Take your purchases up and nobody would talk to you to let you purchase them from them. Of course, if you tried to leave with them, they would call somebody to arrest you for stealing, but they wouldn't sell to you. If you had products you were trying to sell, nobody would buy from you. If you were walking down the street, people would cross the street and walk on the other side just so they didn't have to walk past you. Nobody would talk to you, nobody would look at you or smile at you or even act like you existed. So it would be a terrible thing to be kicked out of the community. And yet they were going to do that to them because of their connection with Jesus Christ. So he's warning them in advance of these things so that when they come, they won't be trapped, they won't be scandalized. And in fact, even worse than that, some of them will actually put them to death. They will kill them. And they will think when they're killing them that they're actually doing God service. Well, that was exactly the opposite. To kill Christ's disciples certainly was not doing God service, but they would think so. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So this brings up the question, how can people do terrible things in the name of God? How does that work? Why is it often religious leaders, men of authority, who do terrible things for God? Well, the fact is that as human beings, we often tend to assume that our religious leaders know God, that they have special knowledge of God, they know what God is about, and so they do the right things. But the reality is that that is not always the case, and it's often not the case. The fact is, how do we pick religious leaders in the Christian community in our society? And the fact is that it's usually by them going to Bible schools, Bible colleges. Now think of this for a minute. Somebody decides to go to Bible college. He goes there, and he's a very smart person. He gets straight A's in all his grades. He writes his papers. They're all brilliant. His coursework is flawless. And yet his professor looks at this young man, looks at his life, and can see in his heart that he has no real love for God, no real desire to serve him. There's no real work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so he says, I don't see God working in this young man at all. So he gives him an F. He got straight A's in all his coursework. His papers were brilliant, but he gives him an F. The young man comes to him and says, why did you give me an F? I got A's in all these tests. And he says, well, because I didn't see that you really love God in your heart. I didn't see that you really cared to serve him with your life. What's that man going to do, that young man who's a student? He's going to go home to his parents who maybe were helping pay to put him through Bible college and tell them, and they're going to go and get a lawyer, and they're going to sue that Bible college out of existence, aren't they? Say, you can't give my son an F when he got straight A's on all his coursework. So what does that professor have to do? He has to pass that man, even though he knows that that man doesn't really want to serve God in his heart, doesn't really have any love for him. So he goes off and he gets some job in a church and becomes a religious leader when his professors and everybody knew that he didn't really care about God. And what can happen then but disaster? And that often happens. Even in Bible colleges where they want to turn out students who love God, how can you fail somebody for not loving God when they do their coursework brilliantly? You can't do it. And that's just assuming that the Bible college wants to create men who love God and hasn't already been taken over by men like that student. And there are a lot of Bible colleges that don't even care about putting out godly men. All they want to do is put out men who believe their same doctrines and will perpetuate them. So we can see how religious leaders end up out there who don't really love God at all. And yet people always assume that just because somebody is a religious leader, has gone to Bible college and gotten straight A's, that they must know God, that they must really want to serve him. Well, that isn't always the case at all. And the fact is that when someone has no relationship with the true God, but it's supposedly his job to have a relationship with God and be standing for God and representing him, well, what does he do then? Well, I think, as I told you last time, that he makes up God the way he wants him to be in his own head. basically a God who's going to allow him to meet all his selfish desires. His desire may be to stand up front and be a big shot, to have people look up to him, to have the women of the church fawn over him, or who knows what. So he's going to be serving the God in his own mind and not the real God who he has no relationship with. And the fact is, this isn't just a problem with religious leaders. This can be a problem with all of us. Is we can all be serving a God who isn't the real one. We can all be just putting on an outward show when we really don't love him or want to serve him in our hearts. And the fact is that only by being in the Word of God can anyone learn the way God really is, and can anyone start to develop a real relationship with him. That's important for leaders, and that's important for every single individual. We need to know God. Not just blindly follow our leaders who might not know him at all either, but get to know him himself through his word. And so in our society too, a lot of times religious leaders are created who don't know God and who don't know Jesus Christ. And people like that are capable of doing terrible things in his name. And we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." There's an old saying, forewarned is forearmed. And so he is forearming these men. So he says, I don't want you to be surprised when this time comes, when you start being kicked out of synagogues, when you start being put to death by men who think they're doing God a favor by doing it. Don't be surprised when that happens, because I've forearmed you by forewarning you. Now he says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So he hadn't told them such things from the beginning. Now here I think that phrase "from the beginning," aparche in Greek, it's talking about the beginning of his ministry. And he hadn't told them things like this from the beginning of his ministry. Why not? Well, because he was there to protect them. Remember, he told them, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. But they were with the Lord. And maybe before that enemy could strike the other cheek, the Lord would be there to say, hey, why are you striking my disciple on the cheek? And as far as this matter of being kicked out of synagogues, remember Matthew, when he was called to be a disciple, he had been a tax collector before following the Lord. Now, if we would understand tax collectors, we would understand that they were people who were definitely kicked out of the community. And often what would happen is the being kicked out would happen first. Who knows why you'd get kicked out? I think if you just stood up against religious leaders and their corrupt practices, you could get kicked out. Maybe be a real patriot, a real godly person, and yet you're kicked out of the community and called a sinner. But whatever reason Matthew got kicked out, when you were kicked out, like I said, nobody would buy from you, nobody would sell to you, nobody would give you a wife from among their daughters, nobody would have any interaction with you. So how could you earn a living? How could you feed yourself? If you were kicked out with a family, how could you support your family? Well, often the only persons who would still do business with them would be the Romans, the occupying force in Israel. So they would go to the Romans and say, give me a job. I have to eat. I have to provide for my family. They would say, sure, we'll give you a job. You can collect taxes from your fellow Jews. You know who the wealthy ones are. You know how they try to hide money. You can squeeze the taxes out of them for us. But the Romans were an occupying force. It was like when Germany was occupying France in World War II. If a Frenchman went off and said, hey, Germans, I'll use my knowledge of the French and their language and their ways to get money out of them for you. How does that sound? How would their fellow Frenchmen view them? They'd view them as traitors. Or imagine if Al-Qaeda managed to conquer the U.S. and one of our citizens went off and said, hey, I'll collect money from my fellow citizens for you. How would the rest of us feel about that person? Well, that's about how the Jews would feel about anybody who collected taxes for the Romans. And yet often the people who did this had no choice because it was the only job they could get once they were kicked out of the community. Now, once you were out of the community, according to the religious leaders, there was supposed to be no way back into the community. That wasn't the way God said it was supposed to be in his word, but that was certainly the way they made it. And the fact was, once you'd gone off and started collecting taxes for the enemy, probably no one wanted you back in the community anyway. And you were out, nobody wanted you back. But the fact was that there was Matthew. He had been out of the community. He'd been a tax collector and a traitor. And yet, the Lord called him to be a disciple, and there he was with the Lord, one of his special 12. So is he still out of the community? Well, if there was one person who was respected in the community, who was accepted in the community, who the common people heard gladly, and were always willing to be there and supporting him and listening to his teaching, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you were his disciple, you were in the community. So there was Matthew, never supposed to be able to get back in, and yet he was back in because he was with the Lord. So as long as they were with him, they had no fear of being cut off from the community because he was there. And their association with him meant they were in with him. Moreover, as long as he was there, nobody was going to kill them because they were going to be trying to kill the Lord first. And as long as he was still alive, nobody was going to go after the disciples. But now that was about to change. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? The fact is that now he would no longer be around to protect them. Now he would no longer be around to make sure that they were still in and that they wouldn't be killed. So now they had to worry about these things like they didn't have to worry about them before. Now he says that none of them asked him where he was going. Now I know that Peter had asked him back when he told them he was leaving them, Lord, where are you going? But remember that that wasn't really the question. Because what he asked later, why can't I follow you, was his real question. He didn't really care where he was going, just as long as he could follow. So he hadn't really meant to ask where he was going. And the fact was that the reason they weren't asking him where he was going is because they didn't understand why he was going. They were hurt, they were confused by the fact he was leaving them. Remember that these were men who had left behind their jobs, left behind their families and their family businesses. Maybe dragged their wives along with them. They were all generally young men. Maybe some of their young children along with them in order to follow the Lord. They'd given up everything, their community, their job, all to follow the Lord. And they were committed to this. And now he says he's leaving them? No wonder they were upset. No wonder they were sorrowful. So he says in verse 6, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And it had. They felt abandoned, and their hearts were full of sorrow. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Here we have again this matter of the Helper. This is the third time we've seen him. We saw him once in chapter 14. Once in chapter 15, now we see him again in chapter 16. So here's the Helper part 3. Now remember that we talked about the Helper and said that the Greek word is parakletos. And our kind of rare English word paraclete comes from that. It comes to us through the French. But a paraclete, remember I told you, is someone who comes alongside you to help you or is positioned alongside you to help you. It comes from the word para, which means beside, and kletos, which means to be positioned. So a parakletos is one who's positioned alongside you to help you. Remember I explained it's like a defense lawyer. When somebody's taking you to trial, your defense lawyer comes alongside you to help you. And that's what the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, was. Is he was going to come alongside them to help them. So he starts talking about the paraclete again. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, did the Lord really need to say that? How often did the Lord not tell them the truth? Well, of course he always told them the truth. So why did he say this? Was he wasting words? No, the Lord didn't waste words. This preface is for great emphasis. He always tells them the truth, so when he says he's telling them the truth, it's like underlining it several times and bolding it and highlighting it, saying this is very important. And then he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Well, how is it to their advantage? How could it possibly be to their advantage that they leave him? After all, I think we today often think, man, how much better the world would be if Christ would just come back. If he would come back, this world would be a better place. If he would come back, he would make things right. And yet he's telling them it's to their advantage that he leaves? How could that be? Well, let's consider Psalm 7, verses 7 through 8, where the Lord says, so the congregation of the people shall surround you. And the word congregation there is the Hebrew edah, which means an assemblage of people. Now, when did the congregation of people surround him? Well, I believe that they did that at the cross. It says, they shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. So he says, for their sake, go back on high where you came from. Why? Verse 8, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. He says, return on high and judge the people. Now, judging the people is a good thing. And that's certainly what we could use in our world today. Our judges, our rulers, the people who set up our system or order, they're awfully messed up, we can tell that. So it would be a good thing if God would judge for us. But why must he return on high? Well, the advantage, he says, is the helper, the paraclete. Because he says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. So that's the advantage. That's why it's better for him to go away, because then he can send the Holy Spirit. He can send the paraclete. And that paraclete will come after he leaves, and that will be better. Why? Well, I've talked about this before, that the Lord could only be, once he was in human form, so he could only be one place at a time, just like all of us. Now, while he was on earth, he had many disciples, many more than the 12. They were just the special ones that he chose out for a special position. But he had many disciples, and yet he was closer to the 12. And then even among the 12, we realized that there were three who were special, Peter, James, and John, that he was closer to than the rest. Now, that didn't mean he didn't love the others, but one man can only be close to a certain number of people. Now, the Lord had a small number of disciples while he was on earth, but during the book of Acts, the number of the disciples, the number of followers grew, and grew exponentially until tens of thousands believed throughout Israel and the Roman Empire. Now, could the Lord have been with each one of those? Could he have been personally close to each one? Well, not at all. There were far too many. The Lord couldn't possibly be close to tens of thousands of believers. And yet the Holy Spirit could be. Once he sent the Holy Spirit, once he sent the paraclete, that paraclete could come alongside to help people in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in Rome, in Greece, in Egypt, in Babylonia, all over the world, who were believing in Jesus Christ. Whereas Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, could only be in one place at one time. Now, the people he was present with, he could be a paraclete for, but not people hundreds or thousands of miles away. So this Holy Spirit coming really was an advantage. And when he came, it was an advantage to them because he could be with them wherever they were, even when they were separated, even when they were apart. So the Lord warned his disciples about persecution to come after he left them and would no longer be there to protect them. However, he reminded them again that he was sending the helper to them, who would be with them during the persecution. Well, praise God that when we similarly face the hard situations of life, that God is with us through those situations, through his Holy Spirit, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside us to help us as well.
Christ's disciples were greatly helped by the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, during the Acts period. They were motivated, directed, and empowered by God through the Spirit of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. In our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with The World and the Paraclete. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn from God's Word, you will start to know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of Colossians in this newsletter and is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through Colossians and then discussing what it means. If you wish to be put on our mailing list for Nathan's weekly newsletter, please provide us with your email address through the website or directly at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your email will never be shared with anyone. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.